When I was called earlier this week by Brother Charlie and asked to take the meeting this morning, I was rather pleased in a way, because there is something we were looking at in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 last Sunday morning that we really hadn't finished, and I'd like to go back there and pick up where we were a week ago this morning and look at some other things in this remarkable chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Those of you who were here will remember that we were looking at the reality that David was in rejection, that he was the anointed king of Israel, that he was the one who, under God's mind, was to come to the throne, but he was in exile. He was in rejection. And there was on the throne one who was an impostor, one who was not a man of God. His name was Saul. And that is so similar to the situation today. In Christendom, even where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is taken on the lips, in many, many places he is not exalted as Lord. He is God's anointed King. He is the coming Christ. He is the one who is going to reign. And today he is the Lord amongst his people. We sometimes mistakenly identify him as king today. He has not taken his place as king at this time. He is Israel's king. He is, however, the Lord of the church. He is the head of the church. And that position of lordship and headship puts all of us in subjection to him and to his word. But there are many who do not follow him. There are many who choose not to honor his lordship. And so it was in this day, when David was in rejection, when he was still in the hold, he was not yet anointed or not yet recognized as the king. There were those who came to him. And we were looking last week at some of the characteristics of those who came to him. You would think at first glance, when you look at the people who came to him in the cave of Adullam, that they were a motley crowd. You would think, as you read the description of those people, the discontented, those in debt, those who were distressed, you'd say to yourself, well, they didn't amount to much. David didn't have a very good quality following. And of course, sometimes people look at the Christians today, at this PB crowd, for example, and they say they don't amount to much. Not very intelligent, those people. They're not, often a lot of them are not highly educated. They don't even put people with DDLs on the platform. They're so strange that they don't even know how to name themselves in a telephone book. You know, they're strange people, those folks. They're not really much in the eyes of men. I wonder, how do we appear in the eyes of God? Are we really soldiers of the cross? Do we do our best for Jesus? What do you bring that is for your David while he is in exile? We are told that if we serve him now, we're going to reign with him by and by. That if we live for him now, there's going to be a reward in glory. Now, we'd like to live with him by and by, and we'd like the reward, but we're not too anxious, are we, for the reproach today? We're not too anxious to live in the cave today. We're not too ready, are we, to give of our all for him, expecting nothing in return until the by and by. The men who came to David, as we'll see, and the women too, for there were women, many of these men came with their families, they expected nothing but war. They expected nothing but a bloody fight. You'll see that as we look at their characteristics. They expected a struggle. Now, child of God, if you're going to live for Christ, it's going to be that way. It's going to be a struggle. I believe, in fact, that one of the reasons that the assemblies are so small, particularly here in North America, is that there are so few Christians willing to be committed.
Now, I don't mean committed to a mental hospital. I mean committed to the work that comes with a healthy church testimony. The common idea today is let somebody else do it. In fact, an even better idea today is let me pay somebody else to do it. And so that is the way that so many churches are run today, because so many Christians are willing to pay a few dollars a week in order to have somebody else do it and hold the local testimony together with their salaried efforts. Lo and behold, it's not in the book. That's not God's way. God has called us, each of us and all of us, equally as priests, living priests, to serve Him. All of us. Equally, with equal responsibility and equal privilege. And to bring to the collective effort something that contributes to this warfare in which we are engaged. And I believe that many, many dear Christians today back off from local, true New Testament testimony because they don't want to be involved. They don't want to have responsibility. They don't want to have to roll up the sleeves and get into it. Why? It's easier to have somebody else do it. Now, they will say, and we will say at the same time, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. Do we? I don't know how many brethren there are here this morning who would say, I love my wife. But if you do love your wife, and she says to you, honey, will you carry out the garbage? Do you say, do it yourself, you old bag? Now, if you did, I think she'd say, you don't love me very much, do you? It's all very well to say to your wife or to your husband, I love you, but do you show it? I mean, is there evidence of your love? Do you just use her, or do you show her you love her? Is she something held up in high value in your life so that she knows by your actions that you love her, and she knows by her, you know by her actions that she loves you? That'd be the same with the Lord Jesus, you know. It doesn't do to say I love the Lord if there's no actions that prove it. We surely, if we really love Him, we're going to give of ourselves to Him, not just from the wallet, but from the heart, from the hand, from the mind, from the tongue. We'll give to Him. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I want to look today at, further down in the chapter than we were the other day, at seven of the great things that were brought to David by the men of various tribes of Israel who rallied to his cause. Now the first verse says, and we'll just read it again, now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. These were those who helped David when he was coming to the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ is today still rejected, but He's coming to the throne. It won't be long. We don't have much longer to serve Him in His rejection. He is going to come soon and take His glorious place. Now if you look down at verse 29... and we're going to pick up there where we did not look at it a week ago. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. Now here's the first thing you'll notice about these men. There had been a change in their duties. or their activities. These were Benjamites. These were of the same tribe as Saul. And previous to their allegiance to David, they had worked very hard to protect the house of Saul. They had probably been in Saul's honor guard. Somewhere, Saul had a house. It was the house of the king. And it was guarded, of course, just like any kingly house is guarded today. I suppose many of you have been to London Town and you have been to Buckingham Palace. And if you have, you know that you can't just stroll into the palace with your hands in your pockets and walk to the nearest person in there and say, "Hi, is the Queen home today? I'd like to have tea with her." You can't do that, you see. The place is well surrounded and well guarded, and there are men of honor and of dignity who guard the precincts of Her Majesty the Queen. And so it was with Saul. He had a guard around him. But there were men among that guard who had a change of heart, who decided that Saul was not for them, that David was the man they loved, that David was the coming king, and so they left guarding the things of Saul and gave themselves to the work of David. Child of God, has there been a change in your life? You once worked for self. You once worked for the world. Oh, I know. Except for you older fellows who are retired, we still work. And we still find it necessary to work in order to pay our taxes and your Social Security. We must do these things. But is that where the real allegiance lies? Is all that we do for self? Or is there that component of life which is for Him? Have I done my best for Jesus? Have you ever sung the hymn, I gave my all for Thee? What hast Thou done for me? Is the allegiance still with Saul? Or is it now with David? You'll notice that the change of heart brought a change of place. No, they didn't write Saul a letter and say, "Hey, Saul, we're going to continue to guard your house, but we're not so sure you're the right one." They didn't do that. They said, "No, we're going to leave the house of Saul. We're going to Ziklag." Why Ziklag? That's where David is. You see, the child of God is called to where the Lord is. I want to be where He is. That should be the paramount conviction and the paramount objective of the Christian's life. Is there a place where He is? Is there a place where I can be with Him? Is there a place where I know that to the best of human ability, His word is carried out? Well, in this day, there was such a place. It was Ziklag. It wasn't a nice city. In fact, it had just been burned to the ground. Place had been burned, sacked, overrun by the enemy. A little like the world today, isn't it? My, what a place to live in. We live in a horrible world. Can't turn on the news but what you get depressed. Going to bed the other night, flipped on the news for a moment. First thing I heard was about TWA Flight 800. Hundreds of people dead off the shore of Long Island. And having taken off so many, many times from that same runway and followed that same traffic pattern out along the shore of Long Island Sound, I could just visualize exactly where it was and what had happened. Well, I don't know what happened, but I mean the crash. You can hardly turn on the news today. But what you find that we're living in a city that is, in a world that is racked and sacked with sin and sorrow. Ah, but can I serve my David there? That's the issue. These folks left guarding the house of Saul, and they went to Ziklag, where David was. Verse 30. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. I wonder, child of God, are you making a name as a servant of Christ? Ah, you're going to leave some kind of a reputation behind. Every time I go to a funeral or a memorial service, and we were at one this week for our brother Bob Hess, who has just gone to glory, it makes you think about what he left behind, what she left behind, in the way of a reputation as a child of God. Child of God, what will they say of you when you are gone, if they speak the truth? What kind of a reputation will you and I leave behind? It was said of these men of Ephraim that they were famous throughout the house of their fathers. Wouldn't it be nice to leave a reputation behind amongst the people of God so that if we are taken away before the Lord comes, those who survive us will say, that person lived a godly life. That person will be missed because of service that they did. Will they miss you and me when we're gone? Or will they say, good riddance? There's a true story that happened in an assembly in Canada where there was a man in the midst of the assembly who was a great troublemaker. He was constantly causing trouble. And finally the elders got together with him, they summoned him to meet with them to deal with the problems he was causing. His whole reputation revolved around the trouble that he made amongst the people of God. So the brethren prayed together. They all prayed, including him. And when they'd all prayed, as so often happens at an elders' meeting, there was a long silence. Nobody really wanted to get to the issue. And finally, the man who was dragged on the carpet sighed deeply and said, I wish I was in heaven. And one of the elders across the circle from him said, brother, if there's anything I can do to help you get there, just let me know. I wonder. You know? Will they say that of us? Will there be anyone who will say, if there's anything I could do to help that guy get to heaven, I'd sure be glad to do it? Famous in the house of their fathers. Now, we can be famous or we can be infamous. But famous is positive. These men had a good reputation. Verse 31. And of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. Expressed by name. O child of God, you are well known to the Lord. David's host was recorded by name, not just by number. You know, when I got drafted, when I was a kid, we had conscription. You younger ones, you don't remember that, but just after the Civil War, they were still conscripting people in this country, and I got drafted. And the first thing they do is give you a serial number. And they tell you over and over again, son, you will never forget your serial number.
And one day I remember the sergeant in basic training saying to me something about, "Hey soldier, who are you?" or something. And I gave him my name and he said, "I'm not interested in your name. I want your number." All they cared about was my number. That's all. They just wanted my number and they wanted to bleed me for all they could and get it out, get out of me what they could, and then send me on my way. I was nothing. I was nobody. And they made sure I understood that. My friend, in David's army, you're somebody. You're known by name. You're David. Your name is on the palm of his hand. The one who knows the name of all the billions of stars knows your name. And every person who came to David was known by name. Oh, you can't hide in this army. You got a job to do. If you don't dig your foxhole, it's known by name whose foxhole wasn't dug. If you don't do the work that the Lord has given you to do, it's known and recorded by name in glory who didn't do it. Every one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And every one of us will personally give an account of himself to God, of himself. You know, when I am called to the judgment seat of Christ, I can't say to the Lord, "Lord, I'd sooner talk about Dick Rollins. Let's talk about Dick for a while. Let's find out if Dick did his thing." Or I'd sooner talk about one of the other brethren. You know, I've often wondered about Ginger Johnson. What sort of a person was she, Lord, behind the scenes? Now, let's find out about her. No, it's me. We will give account of ourselves to God. Nobody else. I will not give account for Dick or for Ginger. Neither will they for me. We, as individuals, by name, will stand then before our David and we will account for the years. And I've got over 50 years now to give account for since I got saved. That's a long history. And it scares me. Frankly, it frightens me. To see 50 years of life put on the fire of the judgment seat and the holy flame of the Master put beneath it and watch as the vast majority of it goes up in smoke. There we will stand and we'll give account. He'll ask us, "Didn't you know?" "Yes, Lord, I knew." "Well, then why didn't you do?" "Didn't you know to do?" "Yes." "But did you?" "No." "Why not?" "Well, I was too busy. I was too tired. I had that wife that kept getting in the road." Won't work. We must give account of ourselves to God. Verse 32. "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." Here were some good fellows. They understood the times. And they knew what Israel ought to do. Men of perception. I hope we understand the times. Surely if you're awake at all, you realize that time is short. Surely you understand that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Surely you're not expecting to be here another 20 years, are you? When I was recovering from my recent heart surgery, the last time I was with Dr. Stark, the surgeon, and he finished his examination, he said, "Well, if you take reasonable care of yourself, you should be good for at least another 10 years. And I thought to myself, that ought to be ample time. Surely the Lord's not going to leave us here another 10 years. So, if the doctor was right, and we understand the times, then I'm pretty comfortable that
I won't be passing through the valley of death. I'll be going to home via the rapture. I do expect that, by the way. We ought to be wide awake to the hour in which we live, and therefore alert as to what we ought to do. Is this the time to quit? Is this the time to stop? Is this the hour when we should give up? Is this the occasion when we would say to one another, well, the Lord's coming anyway pretty soon, so why bother? I would say it's the exact opposite that ought to be the attitude. Since the Lord is coming soon, now's the time to dig in the heels and get at it. Since the Lord is coming soon, now's the time to get it done. I hope none of you ever get much of an opportunity to see my desk at work. It's a mess. And as the days go by, my desk is perpetually a mess. I'm always busy. I'm always rustling through things and turning things out, but the desk is always a mess. I said to somebody the other day, on Thursday night as I left the office, I put right in the center of my desk a stack of papers, and that was my work for Friday. And when 4:30 Friday came, the whole stack was still there, because Friday morning there was a whole bunch of faxes on top of it from all over the place, and you got to call China immediately, and you got to send a fax to Turkey, and you got to call somebody in Israel, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And at the end of the day, the stack was still there with a few papers on top of it. You know when my desk gets cleaned? The day before I'm leaving on a trip. My secretary says the worst 2 days in her life are the day before I leave and the day after I get back. Those are terrible days, because in the last hours before I leave, I've got to get everything taken care of. Whoosh! Whirlwind! You know, I would be like that as a Christian if I really believed the Lord would come tomorrow. If I really believed that you and I would not meet here next Sunday, that the Lord would come in the meantime, how would I spend the next week? Chasing shadows? No. Telling the world about Christ? Yes. After my relatives and my fellow men, to sow in their minds the urgency of the hour. That's what I'd be doing. And if we understood the times better, brethren and sisters, we'd know what we ought to be doing. It's amazing, isn't it? The church today is flooded with teaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is, and that's good. But are we reacting to it? You know, this really bothers me. I get invited all over the country to come and have meetings, and they ask me many times, preach on prophecy, speak on the Lord's coming. And I say to brethren when they ask me, yes, that's fine, but is it going to have an impact? Is it going to change any lives? Is it going to change my life? Is it going to change your life? Or are we just going to get all excited about the exciting things? We all taken up with what's going on in Israel and what's going on in the world and with the diseases and all this kind of thing. But does the bottom line get through to us? Christ is coming. Therefore, we need to know what we need to do. I got three more to go. You're going to be here a long time. Verse 33. Of Zebulun, which went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war. Now notice that when these men came, they brought with them instruments of war. They were coming to a fight. Now these men did not come to David and said, well, David, here we are. Would you please give me a sword? David, here we are. I need some bows and arrows. No, they brought with them instruments of war. Did you know that after the Lord saved you, He fitted you for this war? He gave you some gifts. He gave you work to do, and He gave you ability to do it.
Now, we're not all Sunday school teachers, we're not all preachers, we're not all elders, but we all have a work to do. We're not left here to be couch potatoes. And so, help me, I do not find in the Word of God a retirement age for any of us. Folks, as long as you're breathing, you're to be serving Christ. Are you? Have you brought to David instruments for the war? What have you got that he can use? Oh, he'll show you. He'll teach you. He'll tell you. It may not be anything that the world commends, but it'll be something that he commends and he can use. You are not just a vegetable. You are not spiritually to be a couch potato. Did you bring to this war your instruments? You've got instruments that you've used in the world, haven't you? You ladies, you think of the allurements that you use to catch your man. Think of all the things you did and said to catch your man. The smiles, the winks, the touches, the... I won't go on, but there's, you know, on and on and on. And you made him think that you were really worth catching. And all the time he didn't realize that he was the one that was being caught. Of course, when you got married, you quit doing your hair and you quit worrying about your figure and things went to seed and went to pot, didn't they? You remember your first love when you got saved? You remember how you loved the Lord the moment you realized He had given His all for you? It was the same thing, wasn't it? Is your honeymoon with Christ over? Or are you still trying to do your very best for Him? Is your personality, your affections, your moods, your ways oriented to pleasing Him? Instruments of the war. Still in verse 33. 50,000 which could keep rank. Now you may think when you read this that 50,000 men lined up in ranks, you know, like the German troops goose-stepping, two men in file, and that's keeping rank. Well, it is, but that's not what the Scripture has in mind here at all. You know what it has in mind here? Keeping rank when battle is in array. These men fought with swords and spears. And you know, if I were going to go into battle, and I were in the front line and I had my shield in front of me, in one hand and my spear in the other, I'd want to be very sure that the guy next to me on each side was a stalwart trooper. Because if you get out there and the enemy charges and one of these guys runs, your flanks and your backside are going to be exposed in a hurry and you're going to get cut to pieces. We need to be shoulder to shoulder together, folks, in this war. We really do. Are you a keeper of rank? Or are you somebody who is just plain rank and smelling up the place? We need to be together in the things of God. Oh, the world hates our Savior today. The world hates our Jesus. That's why the Muslims are going wild as they are. It's not the United States that they hate, it's Jesus Christ. They hate His name, they hate His work, they hate the reality of who He is. And truth to tell, down deep in their hearts, so does every sinner hate Him. He is still despised and rejected of men. You and I have been brought into an army where we need to keep rank. Don't run away when the chips are down. Some of us, you know, when the chips are down, we'd like to run. Say, leave that to the elders. Woo-hoo. Let those guys fight that out. Are you a supporter? Are you backing them up with prayer? Are you one of those who can be counted on when the chips are down? That's the kind of men who kept rank. Oh, children of God, we need to understand who our David is. We need to understand what the issues are in this war. We need to keep rank. I got to close. Here's the seventh. The end of verse 33. They were not of a double heart. I wonder. You and I double-hearted? Now, you know, when this meeting's over, we can probably all say to one another, those principles were right. Yeah, I believe that. That's right. All seven of those things that he mentioned, those are right. That's correct. And today, while I'm here and downstairs with the other Christians having lunch, I will pretend like I'm right in there. Boy, I'm part of David's troops. But what about tomorrow? What about the day after? What about next week? What about when we're alone? Is the heart still right, or are we double-hearted? Unfaithfulness is cheap. It's easy. The blessed Savior, whom we love, calls us to be faithful to His blessed name. Oh, may we be soldiers like David had when he was in his rejection.